All right, save some of that joy for the end. Praise you, God. You know, it's such a good sign, it's such a healthy sign in the house of God that people want to talk to each other. You know, there's churches out there where people try to run out before someone says hello. That's a real thing. Lord, help them. So up until about 60 seconds ago, I wasn't even sure if I was going to preach today. I don't know how you follow any of that. The Lord has given me a word for this church, and it is a vital word. It was confirmed in our prayer time this morning in such a just a miraculous way. And then worship team, just the whole thing. Wow. All right, I need to shut up and get into it. I know we've done this a lot already, but I need to pray. Oh, Father, Father God, the Father of love and the Father of light, the Father of our hearts, the Father of our spiritual family, Lord, we lift up this moment to you. Let it be a moment and not an hour. We thank you for all that you have done. Steady my mind, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you're speaking on Sunday and you make your way up to the altar, everything gets wrecked and ruined, and it's just not the same. However, the Word of God does not change. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There has been a process that this church has been going through that... Sorry, I need more space. I move around a lot. That process has taken us to this place. And part of the process today takes us to the next place. Last week, the new wine and the old wineskin, the new wineskin is what he was teaching about. Travis brought us to a place where we realized that if God is going to pour something new into us, then we need to be made new. Right, so if you didn't hear last week, I suggest going back and listening to it. It should be on our website, and you can go there and listen to the previous sermons. But God is doing a thing among us. And every time I get a word for speaking here and bringing what God is speaking to us in this hour, it seems like it has been just tied to the last thing and the last thing and the last thing. And that indicates a clear path. It indicates that he is doing something very specific among us. And last week was like a resounding, I am doing a new thing. But it came with a question, are we ready for it? Are we ready for it? Because we want the new wine, but we want our old wineskins. Because they are very comfortable, they are worn in, like an old t-shirt, just takes years to get that soft. Can't throw it out now. I don't care if it's stained or ripped. It's my favorite one. Yep. Yeah. Slept in it 100 times. The old wineskin being changed and renewed so that we can receive what God is doing in this hour. That process is uncomfortable. It highlights things we're not ready for. It points out things we're comfortable with that we don't want to change. And that is exactly where he is shining his light. On Tuesday night, we prayed that God would be like a lighthouse, that he would put a spotlight in certain areas that we were praying for, and that the Spirit of God would search the earth and go forth. We believe that he is not sleeping right now. We believe that he is in motion. We believe that he is, as C.S. Lewis said in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan is on the move. He is on the move. And if we're not ready, what will happen is we will not be able to contain the new thing. So we will see it, we will partake of it, but we won't be able to hold it, we won't be able to host it, we won't be able to shepherd it. And what happens is it spills out and it spoils. And I do not want to look back on this season and say we weren't ready. I do not want to say what a great catch and then watch the nets rip because we didn't take time to get ready for the new, to get ready for the big, to get ready for the miraculous. I know God is about to do something here among us, and we need to be ready. There is a wound that the Lord showed me that needs to heal. I'm not rebuking the church this morning. It's not just us. It is very prevalent throughout the church. And this morning we're just going to call it an orphan spirit. There is a comfortability about moving out and getting into your college dorm where mom and dad don't tell you what to do anymore. There is a level of comfortness where you don't have to do what you're told, where you get to make your own rules. And the Bible calls that in Proverbs isolation. Doesn't call it freedom. In fact, the more you obey the Father and do what he says is good, the more you walk in freedom. The world would try to lie to us and say, the more you are obedient and the more you are holy, the more you're in bondage. It's a lie. Another part of their lie goes like this. You don't need anyone. They turn maturity upside down and say, the more you mature, the less you need people. But the kingdom of God says the more mature you are, the closer you are to his feet. The more you know you need each other. And the more mature you are, the more they need you. You start to see that there's a value system in the kingdom of God called family. We do this together. We don't do this because we have to. We don't do this because we always have. We do this because we're sons and daughters. So if you're going to follow along a little bit this morning, why don't we go to 2 Samuel. And we're going to go to chapter 4, and then we're going to shoot up to chapter 9. And in this, I'll just be human this morning. In this, there's a name at the very end. See that, like, last name? Not Samuel, the other one. Mephibosheth. That's a tongue twister you don't want to have to say 10 times when you're preaching. So if it comes out wrong, you can giggle, but I'm just going to keep going because we already used up our extra time. So Mephibosheth... He was a character. Let me read this verse, and then I'll just do my Dave Blackstone recap version to save a little time. 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet, and he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. All right, so now you guys can share in my pain. Everybody say Mephibosheth. Now close your eyes and spell it. No, just kidding. Okay, there is a story behind this. The story is that the reason they were leaving, because they found out something happened, David was going to become king. Saul and Jonathan were dead. And it was customary to just kill off everybody in the family so that they didn't try to bring some type of uprising and say, the throne is mine because of the bloodline. We know David, King David, was already anointed. There's a long, super long process, and I have a 10-week class about it. We'll get there someday. But what's happening here is they were fleeing out of fear. His caretaker said, we got to get you out of here because King David's going to show up and you better be afraid. You should be afraid of the king because he's going to come for you. And they were afraid. And so they fled. And he fell. And he got hurt. And when it says he was lame in his feet, it's a reference to him being crippled or being disabled. So that's why he was taken up. And they ran together, they moved together. This boy had just lost his family. This boy had just lost his dad. He just got the news that grandpa and dad are gone. And you're not going to be in a royal family anymore. And it was customary that you would be. So he's probably coming here or sending someone here. So we got to get out of here. We've got to go and hide. We've got to run. This is something that happens in the church today. When wounds occur and a change of guard happens, or somebody goes from one place to another place and suddenly things begin to shift in the realm of authority, people get afraid and they hide. And all kinds of things can happen at the authority level that create a thing that happens in us. When I say the word, you don't hear the same thing I'm saying. Some people hear authority and they go, don't want that. I had a run-in with that before. Right? That's what happens. We just lovingly call it church hurt. Some of you are here because you're not somewhere else, okay? Some of you have bounced from place to place to place because you've been hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt. And you have wounds that now need a caretaker. You have wounds that now need someone to run with you. And if it's the wrong person, they will cause you to flee from the very thing that's good for you. And it's called an orphan spirit. I'll give you some signs of an orphan spirit. Striving for approval. This is how we spot out someone might be operating in an orphan spirit. Fear of rejection. An inability to trust. Another sign of an orphan spirit is jealousy or comparison. It could be performance-based identity. If I don't do it, if they don't see me do it, if I can't work for it, then who am I? What am I? Isolation is a sign of an orphan spirit, isolation. And the inability to receive love. Now, that could be like a lot of us here, right? Some of us, we're not going to raise hands, but find ourselves in different measure on that list. Well, it's hard to trust people because you don't know what they've done to me before. It's hard to really press in and receive love because I don't know if they're trying to manipulate me or control me. I don't really need anybody. I'm just going to stick to myself. I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to prove it to myself. And when a little bit of correction comes and you couple that with a whole lot of immaturity, isolation happens. And you'll hear me say it because I love this verse. But a man who isolates himself rejects all wise counsel and becomes law unto himself. Just think college kids with daddy wounds, right? That's a bad recipe. They go off, they're on their own, they can do whatever they want, but they're orphaned. They're not just happy to be away. It's better that they're away because dad and mom weren't really good for me anyway. And they go and try to replace loving relationships in their lives. We'll put it this way. They chase after different forms of intimacy except for the kind that comes from the Father. The true parental love from heaven. Passed down through families in the way of fathers and mothers to sons and daughters. But when there's hurt, there's pain, there's break, or there's loss, people get in an orphan spirit and they start to make up their own rules, become law unto themselves. They start to get to a place where they go, I got to figure this out on my own. Pull myself up by my bootstraps and keep going. You know, that's not in the Bible anywhere. Do it alone. And the Lord said, go by yourself and try it out. Come back and let me know. No, even in the most easy sense of understanding, he sent them two by two. Churches, when they're run by leaders that have an orphan spirit, look like this. They look like they're in competition instead of in family. They look like they're insecure instead of understanding their identity. And so they're always trying to be flashy. They're always trying to outwin the next guy in town. They see other churches as the enemy, as the competitor. There's zero evangelistic spirit in them because it requires being filled with the Holy Ghost and then bringing the spirit of salvation to those who would otherwise reject them. And because they have an orphan spirit, they avoid rejection, which is why competitive churches try to water down evangelism. Oh, that's why we got to make it flashy and shiny and sparkly and only good looking people on the stage. And we got to make sure we, you know, have money giveaways and the kids can compete for an iPad. Because if you don't have the Holy Ghost to offer them, then you've got to try everything else. I don't know if you guys were here for the last hour and a half, but hello. I hate to say it, but we're not doing any giveaways this morning besides the powerful love of the Father God. That's it. Never heard people clap so hard for not giving away an iPad. Look, take your iPads away from their kids, the kids anyway, they're not good for them. Here's what orphans do. Orphans, they hide in fear and shame. They hide in fear and shame. Is it a truck or bass? Just like got serious for a second. Did you feel it? Is it just me? I'll just keep going, Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 9. So flip a couple pages if you're in a Bible. Verse 4. It says, so the king said to him, where is he? So this is the King David said to the servant of Saul's house, Ziba. Ziba. He said to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. That's a lot of weird words we don't usually use. Yeah. Here's what's going on here. Lo Debar means barren place. It means the place of no pasture. Think about that for a second. No food, nothing to eat for the sheep. It means a place of isolation. Where was Mephibosheth after he found out that the king was coming for him? He was in Lo Debar. He was in a place of isolation. He was in a place where he was not being fed. He was in a place of hiding. Lo Debar means hiding. He was in a barren place. That means no life will come from you. He was in an orphan spirit. He had physically just lost his father, and now he is hiding in isolation with nothing to give and nothing to eat. And the king... I'm in the wrong notes. Not a bad thing. It's just the shortened notes I gave upstairs. I'm like, I'm almost done. I'm not. Oh, Jesus, you're funny. There it is. Give me a second to remember who I am. There it is. Some people love God, but they still think like spiritual orphans. If you study the life of David, you might understand what he's talking about here. In Psalm 27, verse 10, it says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. The orphan spirit says I have to survive on my own, while the Spirit of God says you belong to the Father. All right, back to Lo Debar. See, it didn't take me long. Why was he hiding? He was hiding out of fear, but ultimately he was hiding because he was going to be rejected. There was nothing in his mind that thought he was going to be taken in and taken care for. And so the best thing he could do is live in this bad situation in hiding, in isolation, running for his life. But the king that's coming for him understood that. The enemy wants wounded believers hidden from covenant community. That's what he wants. He wants you to be convinced so much that the hurt that you experienced in the past is the hurt that's waiting for you here. And so you should isolate yourself and give distance because they can't possibly love you the last people didn't. They can't possibly love you and care for you because your father didn't. They can't possibly love you and care for you because no one has ever done it as good as you. That is a recipe for isolation. God is calling the church to become a house where broken people can come to not just be healed, but to flourish. That means you don't just land here, you grow here. You don't just come here, you get integrated and assimilated to the place where this is not the church you go to, this is my church. I love my church. Do you love your church? Look to somebody next to you and say, I love my church. Now, if you're visiting today and you're talking about another place, you might have just lied to somebody, and that's okay. We're going to let it slide this time. People hide for different reasons. Some people hide their gifts. Some people hide because of wounds and failures and insecurities. But I remember going to a church. I was actually leaving here, but my wife and I left the right way. And we're driving to another church because we had joined a ministry that was from there. And we're driving to the church. And I remember looking at her saying, don't tell anybody anything. Don't tell them my testimony. Don't tell them anything. Like, the bare minimum is just we're saved. Don't tell them anything. Don't tell them we've been ministering. Nothing. We went there to hide. What we didn't realize is the process we went through, we took on an orphan spirit on purpose. It wasn't like light of the world's fault. It wasn't the other guy's fault. It wasn't like that. We took it on. We decided we're going to go it alone and see how that works out. Well, look where it got us. This is not God's plan for mankind, to see how well you can do on your own. In fact, when God looks on most people in that situation, he sees that they think they're free, but they still need to be set free. He loves to flash the keys when you're locked up. In Isaiah 61, it says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Some of us here today might not realize we have been taken captive by an orphan spirit. We have isolated. We've stuck to ourselves. Let's not tell anybody anything. Let's just go. We like those songs. Worship is good. The people look nice. Don't talk to anybody. I was here one time on Easter. I was not walking with the Lord. I sat up there. It was packed. And I brought a friend because we were doing drugs the night before. So it was stupid to drive home. But I had to go to church because I was living at my parents' house. TMI. So anyway, I said to him, at the end, when they all close their eyes, and they will, let's leave so we don't have to talk to anybody. There were other reasons I wanted to get out of here, but I'll save that story for a different time. It was a real thing. I had to leave. I was in fear. Some people do that to themselves, and they just say, I'm not going to open myself up. I'm just going to do the bare minimum and just get through. We can relate a little bit to the hiding. And we see it in Scripture. When you've been wounded, when you don't think you're accepted by the community, or you don't have a father caring for you anymore, you avoid people. Think of the woman at the well. It tells us in the Bible what time it was. It was noon. If you leave a bucket of water out all night long, is it better by noon or is it better in the morning? Like cold and hot wise. Okay, now just think you're in the Middle East. So she's going to get the worst kind of water at the worst time of day, all for the sake of avoiding the community that she has already received hurt from. That woman had an isolated orphan spirit. She was avoiding people for the sake of self-preservation. That's a whole other thing sometime. When we are in that place, striving to break out will never work. It requires the Holy Spirit's work in our life. It requires the Holy Spirit to do this thing that it did to the prodigal son, where it says he came to his senses and he got up and he started to go home and he didn't get all the way to the front door. Do you know what happened? And the father looked and saw him coming afar off. He ran to him. God will do all kinds of, the way that we would describe, undignified things. God will do whatever he's got to do to break through to you if you just turn your face back towards him. This is your effort that you have to do. It's very small. It's one step in the right direction. When you realize I've been isolating, I've been protecting myself because other people hurt me, I have not let people in, I have rejected wise counsel, all you have to do is turn your face back towards the Father. And as soon as he sees you facing him saying, I want to come home. I want to get right. I want to break free. He runs to you. He will run to you. So let's back up a bit. 2 Samuel 9, we're still in the same chapter, but go up to verse 1. It says, now David said, is there still anyone who's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? The king initiates restoration. Where you think if you open yourself up and you show this is who I am, this is where I am, you think everyone's going to pounce on you and go, aha, I knew it. I knew you weren't perfect. Ha ha, I knew it. That's what we think. So we just keep to ourselves and we paint the good face at church. Everybody here is perfect. Clap if you're perfect. Good, you're listening. That was the test. He said, is there still anyone that I may show him kindness? What kind of king is this? To go after someone who is in darkness, who is afraid, who's willing to run, knows that he may just lose his life, but the king comes in, and for the sake of Jonathan, he says, can I show someone kindness from their house? Is there anyone left? Normally, a human king would say, is there anyone left that I need to kill so we don't have an uprising, right? I don't want poison in my drink or snakes in my bed. I don't want to have to worry about someone sneaking in and killing me. That's why the Bible says they would take up snakes and drink poison, but that's for another day too. He didn't want the uprising. So normally, you would kill the ones remaining. So the servant of Saul's house says, yep, there's one. How did he know? How did he know? If he was in hiding, how did he know? There was a mole. There was a leak. So this is your chance to tell on somebody someday. It might sound like gossip if you tell the wrong person. But somebody needs to know. If you find someone and they are in dire straits and they are just trying and striving, but they're hiding and they're hurt, they may need a friend to go to the king and say, he can't move without you. So you can kill him or you can help him. It all depends on what you think of Father God. Some of us don't want to expose our imperfections or come up and ask for help because we're afraid we misunderstand the Father, because our own experience with our Father says that if you expose that you've done something wrong, you get beaten. You get judgment, you get punishment. What happens if you run in the room and tell your dad I broke something expensive? Does he show you kindness? What if you're just useless? What if you can't do, you're no good. There's nothing I can do. You know, that is a red flag of an orphan spirit when you are the person looking around church going, I don't know what I can do. If maybe you're new, I'll give you a pass if you're new because you don't have that kind of experience. But some people look around and go, I don't know how I can help. I'm lame. I'm useless. There's nothing I can do. I might as well die. I'll just go hide. It's awfully quiet in here. I heard to stand up, and it was like crickets. Like, did you guys forget we're here to serve and not be served? Did you forget this is part of our calling as we follow Jesus to serve others? You are all useful. You're all useful. You're all anointed for the ministry. Here's why you don't do it. It's the orphan spirit that's coming up inside of you, and it's showing itself as competition. It's showing itself like this. Well, that she prays like, I can't pray like that. So I'm not going to pray for anybody because I can't pray like she prays. Oh, well, that guy, he's just very gifted, and he's very whatever. And so I'm not going to serve because I'm not as good as the other people. And when competition gets involved, you write yourself off, and you're lame in the kingdom of God. Do you see that? I'm telling you are tremendously gifted, called, and anointed by God. But when you compare yourself to other people, you say, no, I'm not. You don't know me. I'm not very good at anything. And you start to believe those lies that keeps you out of serving, even in the lowest place. David pursued him before he pursued David. And so we see David looking for someone left from the house of Saul for the sake of Jonathan, that he would show kindness because he had a good friendship with Jonathan. It's because grace always initiates. When my father and my mother forsook me, the Lord will take me up. That's in Psalm 27. And David understood people will fail you. Even your own parents can fail you. And then your children will be in therapy forever. If they know this verse, they will understand. People may fail you, But that's not the reason to go on through the rest of your life with an orphan spirit saying, I can't trust anybody then. What if you pressed past that into the spirit of truth and said, if I can't trust anyone, I will put my faith and my trust in God. I will be who he says I am, not who they say I am. I will live my life the way he tells me to instead of the way that other people look to me or the way that they look at me. I'm pushing aside what everyone has ever said about me, and I'm pressing into what God says about me because he's a good father. And a good, healthy church will reflect the father heart of God. We will do things like seek after the forgotten. We will restore the broken. We will pursue the wounded. This is what we do. Instead of saying, well, we're going to write them off, they're not very good, or we only just elevate people to the platform because of their skill set, what if we searched after those that weren't really doing very much for the sake of showing them kindness? Maybe kindness is the bridge into spiritual family. What if kindness and gentleness worked a whole lot better than scolding? But us fathers with our kids didn't figure that out yet. And so we repeat the cycle of woundedness and we keep on passing it down. If you've done that today, I want you to know it's not unfixable. God's not waiting for you to become worthy before he calls you near. And just because you feel all alone doesn't mean that you are. Come on in, kids. We're almost done. Probably. Just because you feel alone and forgotten doesn't mean that you are. Isaiah 49 says that Jesus says this about you. I have your names written on my hands, and I have not forgotten. I think all the time about the ruined walls of Jerusalem. That means that if your name is written on his hands, he can't forget you. And he knows the things in your life that are broken and have fallen down. And he has not given up on his plan for those things. He's not given up. He's not afraid of your brokenness. The orphan expects judgment, but he receives a seat at the table. I love this part of the story. 2 Samuel 9, it says, so David said to him, do not fear. So David shows up, goes to where he's hiding, goes to the place of barrenness where there's no pasture, goes to the place of brokenness. He goes to your deep, dark hiding place. You can't hide from God. So the king shows up and he says this to him, the man who's hiding because of fear, do not fear. I will surely show you kindness for your father's sake, and I will restore to you all of the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. He found him, and when Mephibosheth sees the king walk in, he's still in fear. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He probably was like, here, this is it. He's going to kill me. This guy is so good with a rock. Like, I better watch him. But instead he says, fear not. When we show up in front of the king, or he invades our space where we're hiding, and he exposes our brokenness, he says to you, don't be afraid of my judgment. I am here to show you kindness. Dude, I don't think we actually get that. I think we hide because of our brokenness. We don't want people to know how broken we actually are, and we keep it from everybody. And then one day, God will show up in that secret place, and he is not afraid of your brokenness. He is there to show you kindness and call you back into the family. Yes. I think so many believers approach God expecting punishment instead of adoption. This is the place where we have to realize salvation often points to the wrong rebel that we used to be. But the cross did not just save rebels, it made adoption possible. The cross made a place for us to become part of the spiritual family of God, to become sons and daughters. It was not just to forgive you of what you had done, it's to bring you into a family where the Father, in the midst of your brokenness and your sin, he wants to show you kindness. It's called grace. And when we accept that grace and we realize that grace, we can do what Romans 8:15 says, we cry out, Abba, Father. We consider him a father, more than a king, more than a judge, more than creator, more than savior. He's father. He's father. I'd rather have a father than a lifeguard. I'd rather have a father than the judge in the courtroom. I'd rather have a father than any of the other characteristics. I'm not diminishing the way that God shows himself to us. I'm just saying, if I got to choose, I want to be on the couch with a father. I want to be in a place where he loves me even when I make mistakes. Pointing at my kids, because that's our phrase. Of God, people in the house make mistakes. The more mature you are, the more perfect you become. No. The more Christ-like you become. The more you realize how imperfect you are. The more mature you are, the more you're able to see how imperfect your life has become. Right? And so we bring our brokenness, and even if it's a little broken, you want to go for a walk, but you have a little tiny broken toe, you're not going anywhere, right? There's a level of brokenness, even if you've diminished it and said, I'll live with it. I'll just carry on. I'll figure out a way around it. He has called us to a place where he brings loving kindness in the midst of our failures. The word Mephibosheth means fallen and ashamed. Fallen and ashamed. What's so good about this story is he comes into the place where we've fallen, and he comes into the place where we, in the back of our mind, have thought, I don't want to tell anybody that ever. I can't believe I'm having this thought. I can't believe I did that thing. I hope nobody ever hears the way I speak to my friends or speak to my wife or speak to my kids. If they only knew what my mother was really like. Not my mom. I love her. She was great. If they only knew. Anybody ever fail? Anybody ever just lose your cool at home? Anybody ever tell customer service what you really think? Like, have we ever just been real? We still need a father's love. It's the kind of love that loves us in spite of our failures and our differences. All right, I know I got to scoot through here. Sonship restores identity. That word has been thrown around a lot today. Sonship restores identity, knowing who you are in the house. So we see later on in that chapter, 2 Samuel 9, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Look at somebody next to you and say, he's going to eat. This is a place where everything shifted. The guy he thought was going to kill him invited him to dinner forever. Here's what it looks like. When we come to church, we want to open the fridge because it's not our house. But when it's your house, or it's your dad's house, I go right into my parents' fridge. I drink whatever I want. I'll make toast even before dinner. I'll eat whatever. My mom will tell me I shouldn't, whatever. But there's a freedom where I can just go and eat. I don't have to think. I don't have to ask. The Bible says, if you ask your father for a bread, will he give you a stone? No. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What he is offering us to eat today at his table is to dine, to sup, to partake of the very divine nature of God that's been placed in us at salvation. But I realize there might be people here today that are not walking with that light on the inside. There's probably people here today that don't understand when you come to the table of the Lord. Check this out. He invited him to come to the king's table. And when he pulled up to the king's table, the table covered his brokenness. He was treated as an equal no matter how he felt or how ashamed he was. When you come to the table of the Lord, he hides your brokenness. He invites you to eat. You can come, and when you ask for bread, he doesn't say, here's bread. He says, if you eat of this, you'll hunger no more. You'll thirst no more. I am the bread of life. Some people will come to God, not having the Holy Spirit on the inside, will come to God and they'll just say, help, I don't know if you're even up there. And what does he do? DoorDash? The spiritual food that he gives is life. He offers life. If we would turn our face to him and turn away from where we've fallen, turn away from the shamed things and say, God, I am imperfect, but I need to be accepted in the house of God. I need your love for me. I need a father's love. Even though I've failed, even though I've fallen, even though I'm broken, I still need you to cover it, and I'm just going to come up to the table of the Lord because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter what you have done. His love is still poured out over you. It's not because of what you've done that he receives you. It's because he made you and he has called you sons and daughters of the Most High. You have the most elevated place. And so what do we do as we join in that spirit? When Jesus ascended to heaven, he took the best job. He did the best thing. It says that he forever makes intercession on our behalf. He's at the right hand of the Father, in his ear, so to speak, praying for you that your faith would not fail. So what happens when we come to him and we say, Lord, I want a place. I want a place in the kingdom. I want a place at your table. I want to walk away from who I've been and what I've done and just slide into a place where I can eat, where I can live. Can I just live, God? He gives the Holy Spirit, which is saving grace. It's the salvation, life unto salvation. This is a simple prayer. It was prophesied and spoken out, proclaimed this morning that the gospel is that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And we just simply have to recognize them to the Father. We have to come in the room and say, I broke something valuable, something that you love so much. I broke my own life. I managed it poorly. I've done things I shouldn't have done, said things I shouldn't have said. Oh God, you don't even know. Well, maybe you do. But I need your help. And when he contrasts the physical bread that we eat, which lasts for a day, and he says, I am the bread of life, he is giving you eternal life. He's a girl. It gives you access to the kitchen of heaven where all of the food. Now, if I had friends over, Susan, and a lot of sneakers by the front door, I might have to go collect a lot of things out of the fridge. And I might have to bring them and sneak them into my room, and me and my friends are going to eat all the food. This is church. He pours out spiritual food for us that we can come and partake of life. Of course, we have joy. I got to walk back and forth up here and say like seven things to get you guys to quiet down because you love each other so much. When we say greet each other, it's like, I don't know if we're ever going to get them back. Not after a worship set like that, Don. Speaking of, let's have the worship team come back up. That last song that you did, could we just do that again, like on repeat? I just love what God is doing in the moment that we proclaim he is worthy. He is holy. He is worthy and he is holy. You know what I hear when I say that? It's just the understood version of I'm not. Nobody's here to worship me because I'm worthy and holy and perfect. We are here because God is worthy. Jesus is the one worthy of our praise. He's the only one. Mephibosheth's identity was formed in trauma. He was a completely different person until something bad happened. And then that bad thing caused him to be lame to the day where he was able to pull up to the table. And I just want you to think for a moment and wonder, is there a brokenness that has happened in my life where I've lost my family, where I've lost people, where they have hurt me, where I fell, where I now carry this shame, things that I cannot undo? What about that? Now what do I do if that's my case? If that's the situation I find myself in, now what? Now what do I do? I want you to know that your failure was not wasted. It says when you get saved, 2 Corinthians 5, this means anyone who belongs to Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It says in Galatians that you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son and a daughter, then an heir, like an inheritance, an heir of God. He has something waiting for you and is ready to pour it out now. When do you get an inheritance? When someone dies. When his son went to the cross, there was a death that allowed him to pour out his inheritance. The prodigal son went to the father and said, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. And for the sake of his own life and his own son, he gave him his inheritance and he went and spent it frivolously on all kinds of things. And when it was all gone, he came back. Friends, can I just say, do not wait until everything that you have in life is gone before running to the Father. Let's do it now. I don't care if you got saved in 1987, you can still run to the Father today. It doesn't matter if you just fell yesterday, if you're ashamed of this morning, I want you to know this. When you turn to the Father, he's not like, aha, I gotcha. He knew what you did when you fell. He's waiting to show you kindness. We don't think of him that way, though. We think, I gotta work through this, gotta read a book, gotta get better at it. And he says, no. Is my kindness a fruit of the Spirit that you can eat for healing? When you're ashamed, you come to him and he gives you food that heals where you fell. The Mephibosheth of your life, the place where you fell and everything changed. Your identity that was formed in trauma is not who you are in Christ. He's made you a new creation. He has a plan for you that you can't even imagine until you come to him and he hands it to you and says, this is the life I want you to lead. Jesus specifically came to end spiritual orphanhood. He says in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. This is not just some word game I made up this morning. This is Jesus' heart for his people. I had a dream that God was going to do something and it didn't come true, and now I don't know who I am in the Lord anymore. That's a spiritual orphan. I don't know my place in the church. It's a spiritual orphan. I don't think anyone's going to like me if I open myself up and really let them know who I am. They'll just reject me like the last ones did. No, if this church shows the heart of the Father, we'll show you kindness in the exposure of your weakness. I don't know. It's not what the last group did. I haven't been here forever. I had a last group too. That's what lets me preach on this. That I went to the Lord expecting judgment and shame, and he gave me spiritual fruit, and I was able to eat, and the parts of my heart that had died from the pain came to life again. Oh, I could not undo what was done. But there was a part of my heart that died in the process. There's a part of the dream that died in the process. There was part of the calling that died in the process. And the only thing that brought it back to life was the bread of life. And you know what? He has proven himself to be the God who resurrects dead things. Would you stand with us this morning? The eyes of God are looking upon the earth, and the earth is waiting for the revelation, for the revealing of who we are. It's waiting for us to walk in our identity. Romans 8:19 says, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the revealing of the daughters of God. You know what this world needs? Not condemnation,
not a magnifying glass. You can approach someone in sin and show them kindness, show them mercy, and bring salvation. This is the God that we serve. He's the one that is not concerned with what you've done, because he knows what he's done to deal with it. 2,000 years ago, he dealt with all of your shame. He has food for you to eat to bring life to the dead places. So now the question is, how do I eat? How do I heal that wineskin so he can pour out something for a new season? How do I do it? We turn to him. Maybe you're saved, but you still have areas. And you're thinking, I don't know if God will ever use me because of those things. So we're going to turn those things. Oh, I walk with Jesus, Pastor. I pray. I read my Bible. But I still have shame. Turn the shame. I still have brokenness. Turn the brokenness. I still don't trust people. He's like, I wouldn't trust those people either. I saw what they did. But trust me. Trust me. Trust me to lead you and guide you into the Father's love. You know, truth be told, there's nothing done in secret that he doesn't know. There's nothing in the actual darkness. Holy Spirit sees in the dark. He's got night vision. He sees into the dark places. So I think from that place, as we turn our faces and turn our hearts to the Lord, can we worship him this morning and proclaim who he is? Lord, you are worthy. Lord, you are holy. You're the only one worthy to save. And if you don't have that relationship with God this morning, you can pray to him and say, Lord, I just want to follow you. I don't even know what that means. The guy told me to say it. But I just know I'm not happy with my life, and I need spiritual, everlasting life. I know I've gone wrong. I know I have shame for things that I've done. Forgive me and heal me. In Jesus' name, let's worship, church.